As you know, Jim and I were privileged to participate in a month-long pilgrimage, I would call it, to both South Korea, close to North Korea, and Cambodia in June. We were in South Korea as part of a kind of a learning tour, a small learning tour, commemorating the 70th anniversary of the Armistice Agreement signed by U.S., China, and North Korea. Note, not South Korea. There is still no peace agreement there, so the war is actually still in process, even though there's an armistice. Following that, we were part of the 10th annual Christian Forum for Reconciliation, which is I'll talk a bit about later. And as we went through those days and then in Cambodia, this phrase kept coming to me, seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. And I couldn't remember if it was the Old Testament or the New Testament. And when I stopped to look it up, it's both, which you heard this morning. So, you know, Psalm 34, I'm glad we had it two Sundays in a row. I loved it last Sunday, but I knew that because of this phrase, I wanted it this Sunday as well. Psalm 34 isn't really a to-do list, as this verse might seem, and as we thought about last Sunday and as Chuck talked about this Sunday. It's reflecting on God's salvation, and the description here is of a person who knows what God's grace looks like. Looks like someone who turns from evil and does good. Looks like someone who's seeking peace. You know, peacemaking is a very long process. Think about God's journey toward peace, toward reconciliation. God making peace with humans, with me, with you. This process goes back to the beginning of time. It took all the promises of the Old Testament. It took the work of redeeming Israel, it took the prophets, it took the coming of Christ into the world, a sacrifice for us, and our response to an offer of adoption into the family of God. This long journey of redemption continues. God is relentless in pursuing peace with us. Peacemakers reflect this persistence and love. Peter then quotes Psalm 34 in the section that Cindy just read, encouraging believers who are suffering. This was a difficult time for the church. And we know that it is only through Jesus that we have peace, as Paul tells us in Ephesians. Much of what I share today is the result of a lack of peace. And still, throughout this journey, we found people who care about and work for peace in many, many ways. So I'd like to share some of those stories and images and listen for connections here for you personally or for MCMC as we connect around the globe. Meet the MCC staff in the Northeast Asia office. This office used to be in China, but we now have a South Korean rep, Sung-Hong Kim, who is in the middle there. He is the rep, and he is South Korean. And along with Ji-Won Park, who is the Northeast Asia office coordinator, and Stacy Nam, who is the program director. She is from the U.S. This is an amazing crew, and I wish you could meet them. They are so, so capable and so dedicated to seeking peace. So in this learning tour, there were, along with those leaders, there were a few other participants, the area directors for Northeast Asia, who live in Chiang Mai, Thailand, Zachary Murray, who's a legislative associate in our Washington office, Jim and I, Tim Huber, who is a reporter for Anabaptist World, and Rick Mast, who is a Beachy Amish pastor from Provo, Utah. All of the six denominations supporting MCC were invited to send someone, but only the Beachy Amish could actually found somebody free to do it. So that was a really good interaction because let's just say that most MCCers working around the world don't know too many Beachy Amish. And it was a very good interaction. And along with, we had a guide there in that picture as well. The first week of the learning tour focused on the legacy of war and peace on this whole peninsula. So that darker yellow part. Oh, there's a laser here I can use, right? So we were kind of up along the border in a couple of these places, visiting commemoration spots, and as well as Anabaptist peace partners. You know, the Korean War, I don't know what your memory is, but it's known as the Forgotten War in the U.S. We've learned about the history of the 38th parallel, sort of that kind of line that somebody just drew. Oh, let's just draw the line between on this parallel. Had nothing to do with the people on one side or the other. It's like, here's the line. The U.S. occupation during that time, the impact of that war in the region, we learned and saw lots and lots of places. And as the North Korea border slowly opens following COVID, more attention is needed because we again, MCC again, would like to connect back into North Korea, and I'll talk about that later. Our first visit was to a prison actually in Seoul that was built by the Japanese during their occupation between 1908 and 1945. I didn't have a memory of that. And of course, it makes, there is a huge legacy of that between Japanese and South Koreans, which I did not know. This prison was used later by the Republic of Korea after the Japanese left to imprison democratic activists, and it was used till 1887. It was chilling to be there. And even more so because Song Hong, in the middle there, said his grandfather was imprisoned and tortured there. Gedong Island is one of South Korea's most westernmost points, separated only by a mile of water from North Korea, or Democratic Republic of Korea. It was one of the numerous places we could peer across land or water and use my binoculars and other binoculars or scopes to kind of see, oh, there are people there. There's a bicycle there, and you can see there are people on that side. And yeah, it just felt close. This war claimed 5 million lives and displaced an estimated 5 million others. Confusion and panic reigned as the U.S. military dropped more bombs and napalm on North Korea than the entire Pacific theater during World War II. As many as 10 million people were separated from family members. Hundreds fled to this Gedong Island because it was so close. And Kim A-young pursues, the woman in the brown in the middle there, pursues peace on this island. She attended EMU's Summer Peace Building Institute. She said when the refugees arrived, they just stayed on the beach because they thought it'd be like a week before they could go back. And that's turned into forever. They weren't trying to escape communists or reach Americans. They were just trying to get out of the bombing. Her parents came. They were Catholic refugees. They were trapped on that island after others decided where the line was. They encountered locals whose ancestors went back there for more than 1,000 years. And together, those locals received them, accepted them, and they together have eked out a life, reclaimed some sea to add to the rice paddies, and started a vibrant market that's now a tourist destination. She says, the Bible teaches us to love our enemy, and it's still something we are working at. Somehow, we all need to work together to heal this trauma. Too many of us are stuck in our divisive ways. Next, after a security clearance was given for us to visit a location close to the border, and accompanied by two guides, we boarded a boat to cross the Paro Lake to the Peace Dam. The Paro Lake is a reservoir for a very strategically vital hydroelectric power plant near the parallel, 38th parallel. Doesn't that appear serene? It's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful place. That lake holds the corpses of 30,000 Chinese troops whose bodies were bulldozed into the water during this fighting. By the dam, a peace park was created from military hardware. was a bit surreal, with brightly painted tanks, flags, and birds. And this little contraption in the name of Words Peace, using discarded loudspeakers, for which were used for many years right on the border to bombard North Korea with anti-communist messages. Can you imagine that sound all the time? And they did the same thing back to the South. Other messages, probably anti-American messages. And I think the Olga just got tired of it and stopped using it. The farm village of Yanggu nearby saw similar bloodshed. It used to be in the north during the war, and there's this basin. It's truly it's called the punch bowl, because whole units would get trapped down in there and could be shot at from the hills around or from aerial bombing. More than 1 million mines were scattered across the peninsula during the war, and here at this place, there are lots of signs saying, stay on the path, stay on the path, stay on the path, because there are still active live mines there that I think it was just a couple years ago that someone lost a leg. About 200,000 people were killed in this area just to move that line north an inch. I learned a new way to think about the word peace building, because this is a peace building. That's the name of it. You can't hardly see it. It's up on the top. It's one of the MCC partners there. And I don't know if any of you know a Spiker family, but Karen Spiker Karen Spiker was at school here, and a number of her sisters. And she and her husband, Jay Young, run this center as kind of a witness. So there's an intentional community of four families that live on the top floor, and then they have classrooms and gathering on the middle floor. And the bottom floor is a coffee shop where they try to invite people from the communities to sit and talk about peace. So we spent a morning with them. One other visit that was really moving to me was that we stopped by a cemetery. So, since so many North Koreans could never return to North Korea, they wanted to be buried as close as possible to the line. So there's this huge cemetery with thousands and thousands of graves that's very close to the demilitarized zone. And Song Han's father is buried there. He never got to go back. And so we stopped, and he got out of the bus and went to his father's grave, and we had a moment of remembrance there. Following this tour along the border, we returned to Chuncheon and really enjoyed worship with two Anabaptist churches that met together and had a really marvelous carrion meal after that too, including octopus, by the way. One is named Jesus Heart, and the other is named Jesus Village. One of these didn't know anything about Mennonites, but because they were reading the books and reading scripture, they said, I think we're Anabaptist. And they decided to not join a Mennonite group, but just remain Anabaptist, because they didn't feel quite right about having a name of a church or denomination that was somebody's name, like Menno. And so they are simply Jesus Village Church. The children's story that morning was somebody telling 7 or 8 children who were there about their own legacy as Anabaptists in serving, and including the story of the MCC's vocational school that ran for about 30 years following the war. We met quite a few people along the way whose parents had been trained as a woodworker or a nurse or a farmer, farming ideas from that vocational school. After lunch, we gathered with church leaders and also the Korean Anabaptist Center leader, Sun Ju, who is the woman in the white just next to Jim there. And she is leading there's a Korean Anabaptist Study Center to try to share ideas from Anabaptist theology in that region. She's the mother of a current IVEPer, Esther, who Sharon knows because of orientation, and Esther is now in Harleysville, I think, working there. So Sunju said, They just drew an arbitrary line, like cutting a cake. But you can't divide people like that. So the second week, we joined then this larger group, the Northeast Asia Forum. This was developed by a couple of local leaders and MCC to say, because of all the history of animosity, China, Japan, North Korea, South Korea, Taiwan, Hong Kong, we Christians have got to at least stay together and not buy into what our nation tells us, who those enemies are. And so this is now 10 years. This isn't the easiest thing to keep going. It takes somebody has to organize it. And yet it's quite an incredible thing. This is the council that leads it. And you can see that there's two people in the middle, Song Hung, who's the current MCC rep there, and then Chris Rice, who helped get it started, who's now leads our MCC UN office. There were about 70 participants there. And the plenaries had to do with kind of trying to understand what the new creation God wants, times of lament, times of hope, and spirituality for the long haul, which is what we all need. Our worship times were Tazé style, letting the scriptures and music and the prayers of the day guide us. We were just together in the presence of God, and it was in many languages. I think scriptures were read in 6 languages, and it was marvelous. We had breakout sessions, a great time of kind of talking through things. This one was on generational difference. And the leader, Kaz, who's from Japan, told me later, he was unsure how this would even work because there were Japanese, Taiwanese, and Chinese, and he wasn't sure how youth or adults from that, older folks from those areas would talk about generational differences. I was completely shocked when he told me that because I'm still kind of oblivious to this. And we just had a good time, but he was grateful. One of the partners of MCC who gave a seminar was actually pictured from the back in that previous one was Stephen Jung. Stephen and Joy, his wife, have lived in DPRK, North Korea, for 10 years. For about 30 years, MCC has worked in North Korea, responding to the famine. We've given about $25 million over that in humanitarian aid over that time. And Stephen and Joy have helped get that aid. Often, some of that is meat, canned meat. I don't know if you remember seeing pictures many years ago of North Korean orphans eating and looking quite thin. Eating meat. They were part of getting this done. They talked about how they feel a call to be there as Christians, and it's really hard. They had no electricity. They knew everything was bugged. If they want to talk, Joy would say to Stephen, "I need to take a walk," and they'd go take a walk, and they could talk then outside of their house. They would still be there, except the U.S. Pulled their visas at a time when they're both U.S. citizens now, at a time when things weren't great, and so they pulled all U.S. visas. They're waiting to go back now post-COVID and hoping they can. He was a chiropractor. He went and studied medicine at Pyongyang in order to become part of that group, and then they've developed a special ministry to disabled children. They discovered that nobody knew what to do, and children were left to die, or worse, who were disabled. He created a disability curriculum for all 11 medical schools in North Korea, and they still weren't sure that they were able to connect with people. So they adopted 2 children who have disabilities, 1 severe, and that has helped them make that connection. Stephen told us that Christians, that there was enough Christianity connected with the military is why now North Koreans hate Christians. He said often the U.S. and South Korean soldiers carried Bibles or wore crosses, and it felt as people were killed or they were captured, it felt like a crusade, And so it felt like it was the Christian church who were sending these things. He also said that North Koreans live in a socialist and communist milieu, but the irony is that many now know how to get along better than we Christians do. I was encouraged in this meeting about how relationships formed. So these roommates are Ruth and Daye, often because of the sensitivities around China and Taiwan, Hong Kong, people did not want names used, and so we have been very careful about how we explain what we saw. But these roommates from mainland China and South Korea kept missing breakfast, and we were kind of saying, like, what's going on? Well, we were up till 2 o'clock talking, and we just couldn't make it to breakfast, which is exactly what we need to have happen. Probably the most memorable part of that week was when Chihiro Yamasaki from Japan was invited to offer words from the student attendees. And he got up and he started crying. He said, I don't deserve to be here after what my country did to South Korea. How is it that you accept me? And people surrounded him with love and hugs, and it took us a while to get back on track. I left South Korea with Jesus' lament on my heart. If only you had recognized the things that make for peace. The church across the world and agencies of the church work in these settings and desire to pursue peace. And in our own families, in our own communities, we seek peace and pursue it, and yet we don't always recognize it. And only as we follow Christ daily can we see this. Then off to Cambodia. Now, notice this map. Who has connection, close connection right now to other points on this map, who's sitting in here among us? Would you raise your hand if you have close connection? Down at the bottom you see Indonesia. And Sharon could probably point us to exactly where she lives. But I think there's another family here that has a connection right at this moment to that map, and I think it would be about right in here. Anybody want to say who's there right now? Paul is there, and we think about him and how close he is to us here. Our first activity was together there was as a board. This was the U.S. board meeting, was to attend local churches. There are several Mennonite churches that relate to Eastern Mennonite missions. Because we were such a large group, we divided into two so we wouldn't overwhelm smaller churches. But at the very last minute, our group was told that we needed to go to a different church. The church we were assigned to was a church of Vietnamese immigrants, and they asked that we not come because the elections were within a couple of weeks, and they felt too uncomfortable having a group of foreigners visit them this close to the elections based on the kinds of tensions that were present there. So we joined Calvary Chapel. It's an independent church that had numerous outreach ministries and close connection to MCC. The worship was vibrant, the sermon was challenging, and we met Esther, who I mentioned earlier, one of the music group leaders who is preparing to enter IVEP in August. Of a population of about 17 million in Cambodia, about 90% is Buddhist, and about 2.8% are Christians, of which the majority are evangelical Protestants, with just a few Catholics who are usually ethnic Vietnamese. But we need to understand that God was here a long time ago. Christianity has existed for nearly 2,000 years. Even the traditional religions have links to Christian beliefs. During the Pol Pot years, Christianity was essentially snuffed out. But a challenge now is how people tend to kind of cover their bases and embrace various religions. And it's a bit hard for people to not kind of, you might find, a Quran and a Bible in the same, and a altar to Buddha in the same house. But it was interesting to me that we know that Christianity was there. And we saw in South Korea, it's difficult to separate the acts of any government from the people from that country. So the early mission and service workers from Mennonites and others had to contend with being from the country that mercilessly bombed Cambodia in an effort to follow the Viet Cong out of Vietnam. Most of you remember hearing about the terrible time of the Khmer Rouge. Their leader, Pol Pot, took advantage of the chaos that followed the Vietnam-U.S. war caused, including that bombing, and took power. And we visited museums telling the story, and we heard some stories from people. It was just almost unimaginable what went on there. The estimate that they killed 1.2 to 2.8 million. It was stunning. One of the ways that MCC was able to begin work in Cambodia was because of a peace witness in Vietnam. So if you recall, some of you might recall that several MCCers stayed after the war, after the U.S. military left in Vietnam and decided that we will not let people tell us who our enemies are. And because of that, then we were able to work through Vietnam into Cambodia, both before Pol Pot's time and then immediately after the Vietnamese overthrew Pol Pot. In those early days, MCC was one of the only agencies bringing in aid. Even through the UN, MCC connected with UN, or the UN actually connected with MCC to help get things in. They had to stay in hotels. They couldn't have houses. They had minders, but they persisted, and trust grew. Since you're gathering items for school kits here, I wanted to go kind of deviate a bit and tell a cool school kit story from 42 years ago. As you can imagine, following Pol Pot, education was a huge need since all schools had been destroyed. So MCC requested school kits, and some schools in Lancaster area and churches responded. But because Cambodia was now an enemy of the U.S., or Kampuchea, the State Department didn't allow them to be sent. So what to do? So somebody went to the schools in Lancaster and said, maybe you could write letters to the president. So here's some of the letters that were written to President Reagan. Dear President Reagan, in the Bible it says, be kind to one another. So be kind. Don't be mean to those poor people. Please let us give the kits. And it happened. 1981. Now, does anybody here recognize this person? This is from 1990. Oh, you do. Who would that be, Irene?
I think it's Myrna, isn't it?
It's your daughter-in-law, Myrna. Yes. During those first years, MCC sent people who were basically helping rebuild the country. So Myrna was there as a veterinarian. Stan, your son, was there as a hydrologist. I think at one point MCCers were sort of running that ministry or setting it up for the government.
MCC did not have a space for Myrna.
MCC didn't have space for, I'm going to repeat what you say. So there was, she's saying Myrna didn't, there was not space, we didn't have, oh, go ahead, repeat it.
There was not a space for Myrna under MCC, so she was loaned out to Church World Services, but Stan worked as an engineer.
Yeah. I couldn't find a picture of him in the archives, but I did find one of her. Another connection to Mount Clinton, Andy Miller. Some of you remember Andy and Lana being here. Andy was the second Salter. Salter is the one-year serve and learn program for young adults and from Canada and the U.S. He's pictured here with his host family and with his own family visiting. Later, Andy and Lana served for another term. We visited this area where Andy was, and part of the group visited the current SALT participant's family. This would have been June. He's now finished. That SALTer is Isaac Aldefer from Broadway. And Isaac's host family was the sister, Andy's host little sister in his host family. So this is the second generation of host families, just as we have second generation of IVEP hosting families in our country. It was really fun to watch those connections. IVEP, as we now know, that is the one-year exchange person program from to U.S. from other countries. The first IVEPer was Sofiri Hem, and she is now leading an organization that is one of the MCC partners. So, someday Sharon will come back to Indonesia and we'll find you leading some outreach organization that we can connect with. So how does MCC relate now? Here's a kind of a list of their 12 different partners. We work through partners because the thing people have developed to accompany people, the things, for example, MCC used to do direct care, direct participation, and then those folks developed, and so now one of our partners that says ODV at the bottom used to be an MCC project, and now they have their own agency, a Cambodian agency, and so Isaac Aldefer was seconded to them to work with them. I'm going to give just a couple of the ones we visited of our partners. One of the strangest results of the conflict in Cambodia are the deportees now sent regularly from the U.S. back to Cambodia. Nearly 200,000 refugees ended up in the U.S. during and after Khmer Rouge, and some of those didn't complete the legalization process for themselves or their children. So their children were undocumented, essentially, even though it was available to them. So because of the agreement, the U.S. laws that say if people are not legally citizens and they come afoul of the law, they can be deported or will be deported. Starting in 2002, there was an agreement with the Cambodian government, and people are regularly scooped up and sent back on a plane. They have no memory of Cambodia. They might have been 6 months old when they reached Thailand. They have no language. They have no understanding of the culture. And already, almost all of them had already completed their parole time or jail time or whatever it is. They'd paid their debt in this society, had families, businesses, you name it. But they had had issues in the past. So we met a number of these folks, and this agency, KVAO, is one that receives them at the airport, provides housing, tries to get them legalized as Cambodians, which is a trick, and then does job training, language training. Many of them end up teaching English. So we met taxi drivers and auto mechanic owners in the U.S. who are now teaching English because everybody wants to learn English. One guy said, I never thought I'd be a teacher, but I am now. But they will never come back to the U.S. They have lost their families, completely gone. They have to start over. Another group called the Women's Peacebuilding Program has a project they call An Encounter with the Other Side, where they bring teenagers together in exchange programs, teenagers and young adults, across ethnic divides. So they might have an overnight stay, or they have activities together. And these youth came to eat dinner with the board. So what you're seeing here is a board member representing Lancaster Mennonite, LMC, Carl McKinney, is asking a young woman, Chen Kim Chi, about her experience in the project. One participant noted that they were reconsidering their negative ethnic stereotypes about, for example, ethnic Chinese. This program helped me reflect on my negative perceptions of Chinese people. I thought that Chinese people speak loudly, not kindly, and cause violence in Social Security. After joining the project, I noticed I've changed the way I think about them. I think Chinese are human beings, just like me. Another participant said, I used to hear people talk many bad things about the Vietnamese. After visiting their community, I find their living conditions are so challenging, I myself would find it difficult to adapt to. I could see both Cham and Vietnamese communities are human beings, like us, and strive to make a daily living like us. Several hours drive into the country, we visited multiple projects over 2 days. Here we attended a sixth grade peace club session at a primary school we have a relationship with in this Prevang province. They were talking about forgiveness to this day, and they all had to think about somebody that they should forgive and why, and they were supposed to write it down. And they were thinking, they were very studious, and so then they talked about it, and then they tore it up and threw it away. It was really fun to be there. Another partner, Develop Our Villages, has multiple projects. We visited several youth involved in internships for vocational training, such as car repair, technology repair, and sales. This young 17-year-old woman on the left now has her own technology store, sells cell phones. It's really amazing. She was very proud, and her parents were also very proud. ODOV works with farming cooperatives, and we visited one to hear about their work. I cannot describe how hot it was sitting in that tin roof. But they were happily describing their production and marketing. The big question to the MCC project coordinator was, when do we get to develop our own seed? Because some of the other communities are doing their own seed development, and such as this. We visited a farm that participates in ODOV's diversified farming model that includes fish ponds, chickens, and vegetable growing. And we enjoyed from this pond a fish on a stick, a little fish on a stick, which was actually quite good. I think I ate three of them. This couple, elder couple that you see with their hands that we're talking to, and their hands are, they're praying there on the bottom picture. They first survived the U.S. bombings. All of a sudden, bombs started falling. We had no idea. We don't know where it came from. They just, bombs started falling. And then they survived Pol Pot after that. So this couple now is self-sufficient, and he's pastoring a small church there. So board member Terry Hunt, who is a Mennonite Brethren representative to the U.S. board, led a prayer for his fellow pastor. And I regret deeply that I did not get the name of this couple. This is not appropriate in MCC. We use people's names, and I will find out at some point, but I didn't have time to do that now. Later in the day, we met with the local MCC staff at the regional office in this province and heard from and prayed for the very, very capable staff there. What a joy and blessing to be with them and pray with these folks. It made me think about the kind of ministry Paul has even today in Isan, Thailand. During our board meeting, we were led in devotions by MCC project manager Aim Mok, Mr. Mok. We were encouraged by him to think of ourselves as one part of the body of Christ and that we all work together, meaning with them as another part of the body of Christ, toward being the church, each doing what they can. The MCC team in Phnom Penh and in the whole country, for me, confirms the Ephesians passage read this morning. As a result of the different programs bringing people together from around the world, we've developed multicultural teams. For you are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He himself is our peace, made two groups, or often more than that, one, two in that time, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of this household. And you in him are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The team there believes, and you can see how many different countries make up this team. They believe that diverse perspectives results in more creativity, better troubleshooting, and superior results. That way, and by being open to anywhere in the world, Christians who would like to work together, they can recruit the best applicants for the needs identified by our partners there. And we believe that bringing together multiple cultures is of in itself peace building. The Anabaptist Church is global. It's not limited to one nation or ethnicity. Over four decades of service in Cambodia and over three in the Korean Peninsula, the church has supported service in the name of Christ. We have many connections ourselves to places around the world. May we continue our faithful service in numerous ways through mission efforts, service efforts to seek peace and pursue it, giving witness to Jesus Christ, who is our peace. The rep MCC rep in Cambodia said, reminded us that these things are a relay. And he provided this slide of decades of folks involved in Cambodia. The race is not a sprint or a monarch or a marathon. It is a relay. And we give witness to Jesus Christ, who is our peace. Amen. May it be so.